For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we ask that the word of God would do the work of God by the Spirit of God in the people of God for the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, my daughter started her GCSE study leave. And her grandparents were visiting to give us a break and a bit of a treat. They took us out for lunch one day. And towards the end of the lunch, her and her mum went off to go and get something from Sainsbury's. And as I watched this young woman walk off, I suddenly thought to myself, how on earth did that happen? How did I end up with a 16-year-old? Like, Manisha reminded me not so long ago that I am, in fact, middle-aged. She was fairly clear about that. But it didn't feel that long that we were actually welcoming our own daughter into the world and giving thanks for her. And now here we are 16 years on. How did that happen? But the thing is, this is a very significant time for her, right? GCSEs. Like, everything is riding on this, right? Her whole future, her whole life. This is not the pressure we give her, by the way. This is just the narrative that the world gives her. Okay, if you don't do well in your GCSEs, you're not going to go on to do well in your A-levels. And if you don't do well in your A-levels, you won't go to university. If you don't go to university, you won't have debt. If you don't go to university, then you're not going to get the best job. And if you don't get the best job, you're not going to have a good life. Leaves us with the question, doesn't it? What is it that we want for our children? What are our hopes for them? Is as Joseph and Manisha gaze down at Lucas and they begin to dream about his future, what's going to happen to him? What are they dreaming of? My nan used to say, and it's something about the way the nans do this that make it wonderful. She used to say, "I don't care as long as he's happy." I was number one in my nan's eyes. It's sad that she's gone for a number of reasons, but mainly because nobody else holds me in such high esteem. But it is something that Nan said, just wanting to be happy. And who doesn't want their children to be happy? Of course we want our children to be happy. The question is, what do we think it is that will make them happy? Well, there's probably something in there about love. We want them to know love and to be loved. There's probably something in there about security. We want them to be financially secure. We don't want them to be worrying or struggling. And we want them to be able to enjoy some of the things that money can get you. Not filthy rich, but some of the good experiences of life. There's something in there about fulfillment and contentment, about having good friendships. And there's nothing wrong with those dreams. They're good dreams. You would have heard that we prayed for some of those things for Lucas this morning. The problem with those dreams is that they are very, very fragile. There is a million and one things, most of which are out of our control, that could stop any one or all of those dreams from happening. So they're fragile, and therefore we are anxious about securing them. But actually the truth is as well, is that they don't really satisfy. It's not to say that we don't enjoy them, but they won't ultimately satisfy. That is because we were made for something greater and we were made for something deeper. And that's what you see here in this letter that a man named Paul wrote to a young church in a city called Colossae. Now, I say young church, not because everybody in it was under the age of 30. It's young in the sense of it hasn't been around for very long. So the church was probably formed somewhere in the mid-50s, not the 1950s, 50 AD. And a few years later, Paul, the official representative of Jesus, is writing to this church. And notice with me how he addresses them. Look there at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. So first of all, Paul says, he introduces himself. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, he's writing with one of his colleagues, Timothy, who he refers to as a brother. And then he addresses the Colossians. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters. Greater than biological siblings, these are spiritual siblings. They are a family. Through Jesus, they have been brought together as a family, brothers and sisters. And verse 9, Paul is sharing with them what he is praying for them as his family. What is he asking their father? Because to the Christian, that is what God becomes. He becomes our father. What is he asking his father for them? What is Paul's desire for them? As Paul imagines these believers, these brothers and sisters in his mind, as his heart is drawn towards them, what is it that he desires for them? What does he want for them so much so he is praying to God for it, praying continually? Now, when he says continually, that doesn't mean that he spends all day, every day, just praying for this thing, for these people. He means that this is his ongoing, persistent, regular prayers for these people. It isn't just something he prays off the top of his head. It isn't just something he sort of shoots off as a quick one-off. Lord, be nice to them and make sure that they're happy. No, he is determined and intentional. He really wants these things for these people, so he keeps on praying for them. You see, what we pray for, if indeed we do pray, says a lot about what our hearts are fixed on, about what we really want, about what we really desire, what's really important to us. It would be interesting to compare our prayers, the prayers we keep praying, the prayers that we're really fervent about, that the ones that we keep praying on and on. It would be worth comparing those prayers to the prayers of Paul, not just for what we pray for ourselves, but what we pray for the ones we love, and reflecting on what does that say about our hearts? What's our desire? And we compare them to Paul because verse 1, Paul is the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is the officially commissioned representative of Jesus, not something he chose to take on for himself. By the will of God, he says. He is the one who has been sent by Jesus to represent Jesus. Therefore, his heart reflects the heart of Jesus. What Paul desires for his brothers and sisters is what Jesus desires for his brothers and sisters, and therefore it's what the Father desires for his children. So what do our prayers, especially the prayers we pray for the ones we love, what do they say about the desires that that God has for his children? Well, should we take a look? Look there at verse 9, chapter 1. For this reason, says Paul, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. What is it that Paul prays for his family? He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God. He says it again in verse 10. He says, I've not stopped praying, right there at the end of verse 10, that they will grow in the knowledge of God. And when he's saying grow in the knowledge of God, he's not just saying, I want you to learn facts about God. I don't just want you to go and have the Wikipedia profile of God. This is about knowing the mind of God. This week, I was at one of my son's cricket matches, under 11, and I was talking to the dad whose son was captaining. And the dad kept looking up and he kept looking at the field and he's like, oh, he really needs to move that guy out on. I'm not going to try and translate for you. He's got to move that guy over there. And what would happen is he'd finish the sentence and his son would like look around and go, oh, I'm just going to move him to there. Now, he hadn't heard his dad. His dad was the other side of the field. He didn't have some sort of telepathic connection with his dad. It was just that he knew how his dad's mind worked. He knew his dad so well that he knew what his dad would want him to do. And so he did it. That's what Paul is talking about here. Knowing the mind of God in such a way that we instinctively know what to do. We know how to live. Do you notice that verse 9? He says he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This knowledge impacts how you live. And as you know more about God, not only do you instinctively know what pleases God, you instinctively want to please God. Because you see how amazing he is and how glorious his ways are. So the question is, how does that happen? How do you get this knowledge? Is it you have to like revise the syllabus like you do for GCSEs? Or is it you have to know the highway code like you do when you're doing your driving test? Is it that you need to learn the playbook so that whatever scenario you're in, you know the rules and you know what play you've got to play to do the right thing? It can't be that thing. Life is way too complicated for that. There are too many variables, too many unexpected things, too many rules and too many plays. Now let's look at how Paul goes on to explain it. Look down with me to chapter 2 and verse 2. Find it there on the other page. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. There's the knowledge. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. See what Paul's saying? To know God, to know him fully, to know his will, in such a way that it shapes how you live, to know how to instinctively please God, you need to know Christ. You need to know Jesus. You see, Christianity is not some other form of self-help. It's not some sort of spiritual enlightenment. It's not a religious set of rules to follow for your own improvement. No, Christianity is about knowing the living God through his son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in whom, chapter 2, verse 3, look there, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is an incredible statement to make about someone. Jesus, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is like the Fort Knox
of knowledge and wisdom. He is this treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge. All the AI that you can invent, and no matter how sophisticated it gets, all the knowledge that you might have from that, Jesus is the ultimate and unlimited source of knowledge and wisdom. We might be able to learn lots of things, but we will never know things fully. We will never know anything properly. We will never be able to put everything in its right place, especially what we know about God and ourselves and the world and life and what goes beyond. We will never know those things properly until we know Jesus. Because chapter 2, verse 9, all the fullness of God is in Jesus. Jesus is God, come in the flesh, come as a human, so that we can be united to him, and so that as we trust in him and seek him, he will bring us to know God, and we will be brought to fullness. In fact, Paul goes on to describe this as being renewed in the image of our Creator. Renewed in the image of our Creator. The Creator is God, and human beings are the most unique creature on the planet because we are the only creatures to be made in the image of God. That means two things. It means we can have a relationship with God, and it means we reflect God. We are not God, but it means that in our inner beings, in the place of our desires and our decision-making and our loves and our affections and our morals, we reflect God there. We are in his image. The problem is that image has been damaged, it's been marred, it's been spoiled, it's been distorted, it's been corrupted by what the Bible calls sin. That means we don't love like we should, it means we don't think like we should, it means we don't live like we should. But, says Paul, as we come to Jesus, as we learn about who he is, as he lives in us and we live in him, as we trust him and we listen to him and we follow him, that's what we call faith, he begins to transform us. He restores us. He repairs us back into the image of our Creator. That's one of the reasons that Joseph and Manisha want this for Lucas. They want him to grow in the knowledge of God through Jesus because as beautiful and as lovely as he is already damaged by sin. Lucas is already not able to love like he should and think like he should and live like he should. I know. How can you say such terrible things about his lovely boy? Am I going to have to fight his grandmothers off afterwards? And this is a risk, because me and Lucas, we don't vibe, okay? That boy has not smiled at me once, all right? If he hears about this, it may make it worse. But do you know how I know this is true, okay? I'm a father of four children. I have had to teach them all sorts of basic things in life. I've had to teach them how to sleep. What is that, by the way? I remember the first time my wife said to me, no, we're going to have to teach them to sleep. I was like, this is insane. This is one of the easiest things in the world. You've got to teach your kids this. You've got to teach them to sleep. You've got to teach them to walk. You've got to teach them how to eat. You've got to teach them how to go to the toilet. You've got to teach them to say please and thank you. What's the one thing I've never had to teach my children? It's the word mine. Never had to teach them how to snatch. I've never had to teach them how to lose their mind when things don't go their way. Well, they've got all of that themselves. That's sin. That's sin right there. And if you think about it, think about all that goes wrong in the world, and if you think about all that goes wrong in the relationships in your life, it's because I'm like that. I don't love like I should. I don't think like I should. I don't live like I should. All of it is marred. because the image of God in me is marred and distorted. But Jesus, Jesus, marvelously and beautifully transforms that. It is ongoing renewal. It is restoration into the people of God. It is being remade like him and being remade in such a way that not only do I know how to live for God, I want to live for God. And it's that, says Paul, where true fullness of life is to be found. 2 verse 10, in Christ we are brought to fullness. Fullness of knowledge, fullness of love, fullness of life. If what we want for ourselves and our children is to feel fulfilled, if we want that fullness of life, that can only be experienced knowing Jesus and living for Jesus. Joseph and Manisha will, I know, continually pray that Lucas would know Jesus because they want Lucas to know the fullness of human experience that can only come through Jesus. But it is more than just that, because sin doesn't only damage us, it alienates us. It alienates us from our Creator. Did you see that there in chapter 1, verse 21? He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Sin alienates us from God and places us in a rival kingdom to his. Back there in verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And we face the wrath of God. See, sin is not a birth defect. It is a conscious, deliberate rejection of God. And you don't have to be the worst kind of person. Although we've recognized that all of us don't live and love as we should. That in itself is worthy of God's wrath. But also this is about living in God's world whilst ignoring God. So remember verse 16, all things were made by him and for him. He made us. He sustained us. He made everything that you and I enjoy, and yet we ignore him. So just imagine Lucas growing up, knowing the love of his parents, living in the house they provide for him, wearing the clothes they provide for him, eating the food they provide for him, having them drive him to all sorts of different places. That comes sooner than you imagine. Imagine enjoying the friends that they've introduced him to, but never once speaking to his parents. Never once really acknowledging that they're there. Never once thanking them for their care. Never showing them any love in response to their love for him. Living in such a way that it goes against everything they've asked him to do. Imagine a relationship like that with your children. That is heartbreaking. It is awful. It is disgraceful. That's us and God. That's sin. That feeling I hope you feel as you imagine that scenario in your heart of Lucas being like that towards Joseph and Manisha, that sadness, that tragedy, is the ugliness of sin. It alienates us and it condemns us. We face the eternal wrath of God for that. Paul describes it as a legal charge that stands against us, a penalty that has to be paid, and the penalty that has to be paid is death under the conscious wrath of God. Let's not miss that. I know we're here today to celebrate, but we can't celebrate really till we understand the fullness of what it is that we're being saved from, the reality, the stark and brutal reality that we have to face if we're going to make any sense of what the Bible says, is that our sin leaves us condemned and alienated and facing a terrible and terrifying eternity. But do you see what Jesus does? He rescues us. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God, the one that we have ignored and rejected, the one who has a right charge against us, he sends us Jesus. God sent his Son. They call him Jesus. He came to love and heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. He sends Jesus to redeem us from the dominion of darkness, to buy us out of it, to pay the penalty, to make it possible for us to be forgiven by dying for our sins. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God sends his Son into the world to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be rescued, so that we can be renewed, so that we can enjoy the fullness of God. Amen. Why wouldn't you want your children to know this God? Why wouldn't you want to know this God? This God of undeserved love, this God of unmerited grace. Why wouldn't you want to know a God that shows such love and compassion? Why wouldn't you want to know this God who wants to rescue you and restore you to the fullness of what it means to be a human made in his image? Who wants it so much that he would send his only Son to die in our place to secure this for us? If, verse 23, we continue in our faith, renewal, rescue, fullness, it can all be ours, but it's not automatically ours. There's the if word. If we have faith, if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in his death to forgive us our sins, if we trust in his resurrection to bring us life, if we trust that he is the Lord who shows us how to live, if we trust in him for the knowledge of God to give us eternal life, not just for this life, but beyond, life into eternity, life in the presence of God's glory. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We said earlier in the Thanksgiving, these things are not automatically Lucas's. Not because they are his parents, they automatically become his. Not because he comes to a church. Automatically, Lucas, like the rest of us, are in the dominion of darkness. We only receive this rescue. We are only renewed. We only enjoy the fullness of life when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him personally to take away our sin, when we ask him to forgive us and redeem us and restore us, when we ask him to rescue us from death and the wrath of God, when we trust in him not only on how to live, but to have life, eternal life, to rescue us and renew us. If you want that, you have to put your faith in Jesus. Fulfillment of life only comes through faith in Jesus. Lucas will need to do that. Will you do that? Today. This is urgent stuff. One of the things that makes life fragile is you don't know if it's there tomorrow. And you've got no way of controlling that. Will you have faith in Jesus today? And so what does this mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for Joseph and Manisha? It means that they will need to teach Lucas about Christ. And what a privilege it is to teach children this Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that Paul describes as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one in whom all things were created, and the one in whom through all things are created, and they're for him, and he's before all things, and he holds all things together, and he's the head of everything. He's the authority over everything. He's the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, and he's the one who comes to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. He's the one who sheds his blood to forgive us our sin. He's the one that comes to rescue us, to give us life through his life. Why? Teaching about Jesus is great. It's glorious because he is great and he is glorious. What a privilege it is to come to a church where you are going to be taught about Jesus. See, we don't want you just to come and have some kind of nice experience. Maybe give you a few useful things to think about on the way home in the car, a bit like Radio 2 Thought for the Day. We don't want that. We want you to have an encounter with the God of glory through his living Son as we look at his word in the power of his Spirit. That's what we're about here this morning. So the question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? So Joseph and Manisha, they're going to teach Lucas about Jesus because it's a great privilege. But back to the beginning, they're going to continually pray for Jesus, for Lucas, that he will know Jesus. That as Lucas reads the Bible and as they teach him the Bible, the knowledge of that will penetrate deep into his heart so that he will have faith in Jesus. It is a spiritual thing. Second part of verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It comes from the Spirit of God. It is a miraculous work of God, which he is pleased to do by his Spirit through the prayers of his people as they open up his word. And so, parents, godparents, grandparents, church family, other friends and family, this is what we should want most for Lucas. And we want it so much, we're going to keep praying for him. We're going to keep praying, trusting in the power and love of God as we do. Praying that we will one day know the joy of not just knowing Lucas, but knowing him as a brother. Knowing him as part of God's family. What do you want for your children? What do you want for you? The fragile, insecure, and ultimately unsatisfying happiness of the world? Or the rescue, renewal, fulfillment, love, life, hope, glory that is held out to us in the gospel and that is available to us in Jesus? The extent to which we truly want that for ourselves and for those we love will be marked in the way we pray about it. So why don't we pray now? Let's pray. And as I pray, if the musicians can come back up. Father God, we've prayed for Lucas. We pray for everyone here. We ask that you will continually fill us with the knowledge of yourself as we gaze upon the glory of Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will blow our minds and expand our vision and deepen our hearts with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus. We will know how, and we will want to live in a way that brings you all glory.
please do that work in every person here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. They say repetition is one of the best forms of learning. We're going to sing the song that we sang before again, because we really want to sing that truth into our hearts, that it is only Jesus. It is only Jesus. All I have is Christ. Let's stand and sing together.